If I may I direct your attention to the book of Genesis in the Old Testament as we meditate on God's Word today. We'll be starting a new series, Venture Faith, known better as the life of Abraham. We're going to look at the life of Abraham over a few weeks here, and I hope to encourage you and to challenge you to step out in bold adventure with your faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis, and we're going to start this morning at the end of chapter 11 as we look at the story of this great man of faith. I think he truly does become a model in terms of what it means to be a person who exercises faith and steps out with that faith in response to the Lord's revelation. So that's his particular story. It's also the story of all of us. If we have heard the call of the Lord, then we're called to step out in faith to the revelation that he gives us. So I want to talk to you this morning just to whet your appetite a little bit. Let's talk about how to conquer karma. Let's talk about how to conquer karma. Now, hopefully karma is not one of the cardinal doctrines in your doctrinal statement. But I submit to you that this concept does tend to creep into the way we think about life. Maybe not officially, maybe not with that title, but it sneaks in. It sneaks into our mindset. It sneaks into the way we perceive life. I'm also not talking about Karma Chameleon and how hard that song is to get out of your mind once you hear that on the radio. That's a different topic altogether. I want to talk to you about how to conquer karma. The concept of karma is really an attempt to make sense of life. If you just back out, you know, to a 30,000-foot view, the concept of karma is an attempt to make sense of life. It's how do I deal with a sense of helplessness? What do I do when I get a sense that life is a treadmill that really isn't going anywhere and I just get up and do the same things over and over again? What happens when I'm staring at an apparently unavoidable destiny? How do I cope with that? I'm seeing circumstances starting to pile up, and I got nothing. I got nothing. It's going to happen, and I can't avoid it. What do I do when I'm wondering at the cause of my misery in life? And as I said, sometimes I think that the concepts or the thoughts of karma tend to creep into our way of thinking. Karma is one of a couple popular approaches that we resort to, both of them pagan, all right? Two ways we might look at this. For the Greek, it was the fates, right? The Greek said, I'm not in control. Someone else is pulling the strings. There's the gods, the demigods. If you need more information on this, Ben can fill you in. But it's that whole mindset about what is it out there that I can't see and I can't control. It's really the pulling the strings and keeping me from being the decision maker, keeping me from being the master of my own destiny. It's the fates. The goddess Clotho determined birth, spinning the thread of human life. Lachesis dispensed that thread, steering that path of a person who would follow in life. And Atropos cut it at the end. So you had these fates who were controlling everything that was going on. You think you're in control? No. Someone else is actually pulling the strings. Now, karma is the other one. Fates being the Greek idea, karma says, I'm responsible. Not like the fates. I am responsible, but I'm powerless against the consequences of my own choices. And of course, with official karma, that means not just the choices that I made yesterday, but the ones that I made in a former life, and in the life before that one, and in the life before that one. So you got this ripple effect that just keeps getting more and more and more complicated. And again, I'm responsible. I just can't seem to do anything about it. The latent force of both our good and bad actions remains in our multiple lives. Either way, we're doomed. Neither one of these approaches to life is hopeful. And I want to suggest to you that neither one of them is Christian at all. What we have in relationship with a personal God is in direct contrast to an impersonal, predetermined life. We have a walk of faith. We've been blessed with a walk of faith with a personal, living God. Now, again, we're not Buddhists. I doubt any of you are going to... I pass out a survey sheet. Karma, yep. Mm-hmm. That's, yeah. No. We're not Buddhists here, but we've bought into a popularized form of it. Can you stick with me just a little bit longer on this idea? A popularized form. And I want to suggest to you that it sounds like this. I guess I just... You hear it? You hear the defeated sense in that phrase? I guess I just, and then we fill in the blanks. So it goes like this. I guess I just, and it's resignation plus something else. I guess I just never had a chance. That's resignation plus circumstances. Why am I miserable? I guess I never had a chance. Resignation plus circumstances that were stacked against me. How about another one? I guess I'm just not cut out for. That's resignation minus personality. You know, I'm in this situation. I guess I'm just not cut out for. There it is. One more. I guess I just had it coming. Now, that's the more official karma, right? I guess I just had it coming. That's resignation multiplied by the inverse of failure or entitlement. I don't know. The math may not be official. Check with Tim for that one. But nevertheless, it's always this combination of resignation plus whatever outside of me, and it leads me to this hopeless feeling and a sense of a lack of meaning and purpose in life. Lacking meaning and purpose in life. Popular karma is status quo living. It's learning to expect nothing special. It's shuffling along in a rut I created myself. It's no escape and no one to blame but myself. But most devastating of all, popular karma, if it creeps into our faith, is cosmic loneliness. You see, any one of those senses relates to determinism, not to faith in a personal God, not to a walk through life with Jesus Christ. It leads us to live as if life is nothing but determined. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a way to beat karma, to beat the whole mindset? I believe Abraham did it. Or Abram. I'm going to get those, you know, I can't keep that chronologically going here, so I'm going to fail on that over and over. But Abram did it. Let's learn from him, all right? Genesis 12 through 25. This is the passage we'll be looking at over the next number of weeks. Consists of one problem after another in the life of the man of faith. In fact, there are 12 crisis stories. That seems to be deliberately written into Genesis by Moses. He identified, with the help of the Holy Spirit, 12 crisis stories in these chapters that the man of faith overcomes. And we're intended to learn from this man and say, okay, this is what life looks like. Here's what we can expect. And here's how to respond in faith. And what we're asking over and over again is God faithful and powerful enough to provide what he has promised? That's not just Abraham's life. That's yours. That's yours today and tomorrow and the next, this year and next year. It's living out our faith in such a way that we're asking and answering, is God faithful and powerful enough to provide what he has promised? Let me tell you about Abraham's karma then to get this going. He was a city kid. Ur was the greatest commercial city of its day. It was a highly sophisticated city for its time. He was an idol worshiper. We learn that in Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 flips back to the, you know, backstory and tells us that he was an idol worshiper. He was in the line of Seth, and we're supposed to pick up on that. Means he's a product of the fall. He's a clear product of what happened in Eden in the fall. And then in the genealogy of chapter 11, we know that he was a product of Babel. All right? So what we get is a picture of this man is not this ideal prototype church-going dude. What we get for Abraham is he's a nobody, no good, family going nowhere, person caught in a karma rut. But then what happened? God spoke to him. God spoke to him. So here was this guy, like one in a million others. God spoke to him. Genesis 11, verse 31 says, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, this is huge, people. This is huge. No one hears from God. God spoke to this man out of nowhere. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So let me make a couple of observations here that are straight out of the text. The first one, God calls people to leave all and receive his blessing. I think you'll see that that relates certainly to what took place with Abraham. But if you're thinking forward in the New Testament, you can see it's also true of what Jesus did of his disciples. It seems to be a pattern that God reveals himself and he calls people to leave all and receive his blessing. Now, let me just walk you through these. We read the verses, and I won't repeat them. But here's how this passage lays out in sort of an outline form, okay? I want you to note that there are two commands. The first one is, you go out. It's an imperative. You go out. Then there's another command. It doesn't look like a command in most of our texts. It's down there, two-thirds of the way down, so you'll be a blessing. That sounds in English like a result, right, of the first one. In Hebrew, they're both commands. They're both commands. So there's two commands here, and each of them are followed by a series of three promises. You go out. One, I will make you a great nation. Two, I will bless you. Three, I will make your name great. Then the second imperative. You be a blessing. Number one, I will bless those blessing you. Number two, I must curse the one cursing you. Number three, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So there's two commands, go out and be a blessing, and three promises associated with each of those commands. Now, what I want you to look at first of all here as we're contemplating this story is that Moses is careful to record what Abram was asked to leave. Let me just remind you that karma can be comfortable. You might hate it, and yet trading it for something else can be nerve-wracking. That's what faith is all about. I'm miserable where I am, this destiny that I seem to have inherited from who knows where, but I wouldn't trade it because, gosh, it could be worse, right? Karma can be comfortable. So Moses is careful to say, yeah, he was called to leave his land, his kindred, and his father's house. Everything that was significant and stable for him there. Observation number one was God calls people to leave all and to receive his blessing. Number two is that those who believe God's word will follow him obediently. So you get down to verse 4, and it's very simple. So Abram left. I love it, right? I love it. God spoke to this man out of the blue. Three verses later, so he left. After all, God spoke to him. God revealed himself, and God called him. invited him on a venture of faith. There were qualifications of Abram's pilgrimage, as the Lord had spoken to him. He left as the Lord, so this wasn't a natural migration. This wasn't, I'm kind of sick of this old town. I'm looking farther to the west. Let's head out of Ur and let's head to Canaan. Now, this was direct response to God's call in his life. Secondly, Abram was 75 years old. Circumstances, not favorable. Right? Circumstances, not favorable. And finally, he took the people that they had acquired. The people that they had acquired. Not the word for slaves. A very unusual phraseology here. Probably means proselytes. It probably means already, before he ever left this place, since he had heard God speak to him, he started talking. Hey, I heard God talk to me. I'm on an adventure of faith. Want to come along? He's promised blessing. You want to be a part of this? So he hasn't even taken step one, and already Abraham is taking people along. God calls us and invites us into a venture faith. He's still calling people like you and me into venture faith. So I want to encourage you to be like Abram. Karma beaters have Teflon tent pegs. I want you to be the kind of person that says, I hear God, and whenever I hear God, I'm ready to move. I'm ready to move. Whatever that step of faith is that I hear, you hear that pop noise? That's those tent pegs coming out, and we're off. Because that call is what I respond to. That voice is what I'm listening for. So no matter how comfortable I've got in this spot, I am ready to move on. Here's some ideas about how we can do that, that follows Abram's example. How we can have Teflon tent pegs. Number one, hearing God's voice obviously is critical. Make it a practice to learn to hear God's voice. God's voice is most definitively, most trustworthy manner, comes right out of his word. All right? So primarily, people, we're not talking about you deciding you have a call of God to move to Memphis. All right? Hey, we're talking about a call of God on your life to move into the next area of sanctification, the next step of holiness, the next step of faith. We're not talking primarily about those other kinds of moves. All right? We're talking about what he's calling you to in faith. Secondly, so you're listening for God's voice. Secondly, ready and willing to respond to God's move out. You keep this demeanor about you that says, in the big things and in the little things, when I hear, I'm going to just say yes. I don't want to be waffling. I don't want to be weighing it and saying, that's a bigger one. I'm hoping for an intermediate step. You're saying, if I hear it, if I know it, if I recognize the voice of God in my life, the move just comes. I just go. And then that response is to leave all and follow obediently. Here's two important questions for you. What is God asking me to leave? I think that's an important question because often that'll be the precursor to what God is asking you to go to. Sometimes that's a little nebulous, but you know right away if you ask it the other way, what's God asking me to leave? Ooh, I feel that little nudge from the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure where this goes, but I know it's time to move out of this. I know that my demeanor has gotten sharp with people. I know I'm not demonstrating grace. I'm not sure what it looks like. But I got to move out of here. I've got to go somewhere new. All right? So first one, what is God asking me to leave? And then secondly, just as important, and what is God promising? There's your motivation. What is he asking me to leave? And by the way, is there a promise attached to this? Because God is so good, God is so rich in his promises and blessings, that inevitably there is blessing attached to the place that the Spirit is calling you to go. There are many significant answers to those questions. There's many individual ones, because there's always my story. This is what we want you to share in your community groups. Your my story. And then there's our story, the story of all of us. Abraham's story is his unique. You're not going to be called to leave Ur and Haran and travel to Cain. That's his unique, but it's also all of our story, right? Because we're all being called by God to steps of faith. Here's one that I can guarantee you. It's John 5:24. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. That's the first revelation word of God into your heart. So if you have never come to that place, and I'm seeing familiar faces here this morning, but always want to say it, that is the step one. That's the call of God. He has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and said, journey starts here. Come to the cross. Come to the cross. That's the story of all of us. The second one, I believe, is Romans 12:1. This is also for all of us. There may be steps between John 5 and Romans 12 that are unique to you. It may be a short journey and it may be a long one, but I think inevitably God takes us from John 5 to Romans 12, where he writes, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That's his plan. We're going to take different routes, but it's on his agenda. There's a mile marker there, and he's going to meet all of us at that place. All of us at the cross, and then all of us at the altar. And so if you haven't come to that place yet where you finally said, you know what, time to lay it down. I keep making decisions about whether I want to serve God or not. I want to stop making those decisions, and I want to say no. It's done. I serve the Lord. Life is on the altar. Now, where do we go from here? I think those are two mile markers God wants to take you to. I know I said two. Let me give you a third. And that would be everyday affirmations of the first two. Every day, thank you, God, for saving me. Every day, Lord, my life is yours, and I acknowledge that. Okay? Back to the main idea. Life-changing faith is demonstrated by uninhibited obedience to God's revealed will. God reveals his will through conviction of the Holy Spirit based on biblical principles. All right? There's where you're hearing that voice. So observation one was God calls people to leave all and receive his blessing. Two, those who believe God's word will follow him obediently. Then three here, those who believe God's word serve him by becoming a blessing to others. That was the second command, right, that we read. So chapter 12, verse 5, when they came to the land, let's see how it worked out. Chapter 12, verse 5, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the dum 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 dum. That's the music you're supposed to hear here, okay? To the oak of Moreh. At that time, the dum 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 dum, the Canaanites were in the land. All right? So we know by these two symbols, the oak of Moreh, it's an oracle, okay? A place where paganism is proclaimed. And the Canaanites, he's in hostile territory, right? So we immediately know what happened to his with his obedience. God took him into a hostile environment. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So you get that his faith is going to be challenged. We get the scary music signal from the author. All right? The great tree of Moreh, a teacher or an oracle. You can imagine that's this sacred place where the Canaanite religion is being proclaimed. Okay? The Canaanites were in the land. That's the eternal opposition to the fulfillment of promise in the Old Testament. And so the faith venture immediately finds itself in alien territory. But what happens? Confirmation of the promise. The Lord appeared to Abraham, takes him into enemy territory, and then visits him again, just like he had previously, and rehearses the promise. No, this opposition doesn't mean that we failed. You didn't do the wrong step. You're right on target. You're right where I want you to be. All right? Verse 8, so he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Called upon the name probably makes us think of supplication. We read that, and maybe the first thought that is in your mind is, okay, so he built an altar and he prayed, Lord, I'm in a hostile environment. Take care of me, please. That's not what that word means here, the called upon the name of the Lord. Martin Luther translated it preached, and he probably had the right idea. The thing is that he came to the Oak of Moreh, where the Canaanite religion is being proclaimed, and he preached Yahweh. He came to that oak, and he called on the name of the Lord, meaning he proclaimed the Lord's name right at the heart of it. Right at the beginning of his faith journey, he did not back away, but he preached Jesus. No, not Jesus. He hadn't seen that far into the future yet, but he preached the blessing of God. He worshiped the Lord with sacrifice. He served the Lord by proclamation. He began to make the name of the Lord famous in Canaan. So, second characteristic of karma beaters, the rocks on karma beaters' altars are always hot. That worship flame has to be kept going so that you're fit for the journey of faith. Worship and service. Worship and service, always hand in hand, am I right? After all, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Worship and service, call of God, be a blessing. Blessed by God, be a blessing to someone else. How do you conquer karma? How do you conquer I guess I just syndrome. Well, you banish the ideas that your whole life is just controlled by a sense of by some destiny, that it's an impersonal forces in your life that are managing all, and you decide by faith to acknowledge that you're walking on a path according to the call of God on your life, and you're going with Him into all of these circumstances. You respond to God who graciously speaks to you right where you are this morning and says, let's go. Let's go. Let's keep moving out in faith. You're not stuck with impersonal fate. You're not stuck with the mess that you have made. God has spoken and offered grace. The invitation to venture faith with a personal God. And what happens is in that, when you respond to that, you discover that God's revelation and call gives life real meaning. The revelation and call of God gives it meaning, and devotion to God, the worship, gives it purpose. Now I know what He's calling me to do. I guess I just never had a chance becomes I'm discovering that God is leading me to something else. I guess I'm just not cut out for becomes, I've learned that God created me with strengths and weaknesses, and he uses both, sometimes my weaknesses more powerfully than my strengths. I guess I just had it coming becomes, God is teaching me, God is disciplining me as a son or a daughter. What does it take to beat karma? What does it take to live a life of meaning and purpose with all the hope that comes with that? I think you can remember it, Teflon pegs and hot rocks. Teflon pegs and hot rocks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beginning story in the saga of Abraham. Thank you for teaching us what it means to live a life of faith. And this morning, may we be set for our journey by this example. Listening to your voice, listening to hear you say, come on, let's go, and determined to immediately follow in both worship and service. We ask in Jesus' name.